Thank you for listening to Breakthrough Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more podcasts, news, and other events, please visit breakthroughlife.co.za.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Wow. Thank you all so much. I mean, I hardly have words to express how happy I am to finally be back. And it's been 6 years. 6 long years. And wow, the world has changed a lot since then, hey? With COVID and the whole world is being shaken economically, geopolitically. And I'm okay with that. Shaking's a good thing. It exposes where the cracks are in our foundation. It exposes where we need to reassess and come into alignment again. So I'm actually okay with that. I have to tell you, my colleagues, my missionary colleagues in Mozambique are so jealous that I'm here right now. And they wanted me to extend their thanks. I've sent a couple of them out here with visa issues, with health issues. And y'all have hosted them so beautifully. Your hospitality has just amazed them. And so they're just jealous right now that I get to be here. And it is so good to be back, finally, after all these years. This morning I want to speak a little bit about surrender. We sung it in our songs. And what actually does it mean? Because sometimes we have illusions about ourselves, about we think we're surrendered and dedicated, and sometimes that's true, and sometimes there's other areas in our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to touch upon. And some time ago, there was a business man that loved the Lord, and he loved what we were doing in Mozambique. And in those years, we were living in tents. For years, we lived in tents in the tribal areas, and life was pretty rough in those days. It was not long after the Civil War had ended. The World Bank declared Mozambique the poorest country in the world. It was full of landmines. But when people go through hard times, when the things they put their confidence and their trust in fail them, they're really open to the Lord. And that's why I'm attracted to those places, because whether it's their bank account or their currency or their politics, when it falls apart, they are wide open. So this businessman invited me to Canada. He says, I have a friend, a business partner. He's a billionaire, but he doesn't know the Lord yet. He's an old guy, and yet he's feeling he needs to do something for the poor. Not that he had a heart for the poor. It was more just for his own guilt in being so rich and spending his whole life on himself. And so would you come and we're going to have dinner, you know, and speak to him? So I said, sure. The next time I came through the States, I stopped off in Canada. But I was coming straight out of the bush. I was full of bug bites, head to toe. My clothes were ratty. In fact, when I got to the Joyburg Airport, I bought a T-shirt with some animal on the front of it because the idea was I would go to my friend's house, clean up, and then we go straight to this meeting. But my flight was delayed, so he picks me up from the airport, and we had to go straight to the meeting. So I come straight out of the bush, all grubby, and then flying for a day and a half to get to North America, and I was quite a sight. So we go to his house, and it was not a house. This man lived in a castle. It actually even looked like a castle. And he became wealthy because he had vineyards that made world-renowned wines. He would travel the world and win all these awards for his fabulous wines. So he had this table laid out with this incredible food and 8 glasses there for wine. No, I don't drink. And what they would do, I had this businessman on one side and his mistress across the table, and she was about of the age to be his granddaughter. And then his lawyer was on my left, and his mistress was sitting across, and then my friend and his wife. And my friend said, just as we're driving to his house, like, don't talk about Jesus. And I go like, well, then they don't invite me. I mean, I'm not, he's going to ask me what I'm doing. And the next question is always, why do you do this? Why would you leave your country of convenience and wealth and your profession and your family to go live in such squalor? Why would you do that? He's going to ask, and I'm going to tell him. So already he's nervous. Get to his house, and the chefs come out, and they serve the food, and they just, you know, there's a little lecture on the ambiance of it all and the roasted lamb, and then they pour a glass of wine and they explain the wine, and I take one little sip and I put it back. And then the next course comes out and another bottle of wine, and I take one sip, and at the end of the meal, I have 8 glasses of wine lined up that I've barely touched. And so this man says, so, and this is his whole life's about this, don't you like the wine? And I go, oh, yes, sir, it's wonderful. But at the end of this meal, I'm supposed to say something intelligent, I think. And if I drink all that, I'm going to be under the table, on the floor. So they carry the food away. They go back in the kitchen. I can see through the door when it opens, and the staff were drinking the wine. So, and I'm tired. I'm jet-lagged. I'm dirty. And I'm supposed to, after eating this, the most fabulous meal I've ever had in my life, I'm supposed to talk about starving children in Mozambique. How do I make that transition? And I'm looking at this table and the silver and the china and the wine goblets, the crystal, the chandeliers. And I go, sir, you have such a lovely home. So everything's so beautiful. Everything's perfect. And everything was designed with a specific intention. Do you think that china just appeared, that it evolved from a wooden cup into a into a crystal goblet? Do you, everything, just by the evidence of what's before us, we can tell there's a maker, there's an artist, there's a creator behind it. We likewise were designed by God himself with purpose, with destiny. He foreknew us and foreordained good works for all of us to do before the foundations of the earth. So he's nodding his head. Go, sir, have you fulfilled your purpose for which God created you? And you know that verse where it says, what would it profit the man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? This man's gained the whole world, but it's not worth your soul. Think of it, every diamond in every diamond mine in Africa, every lump of gold, every gold mine. Think of every pearl of great price, or how about every priceless work of art? Think of every acre of beachfront real estate in the world. Think of every pirate's treasure buried in the deep blue sea. Add it all together, and it could not purchase your soul. You couldn't give it in exchange for one soul. That's why all heaven stops to rejoice when one sinner repents. It's true. That's how precious we are. We forget. That's how precious you are. That's how precious your mother-in-law is, guys. It's true. But we forget that. We forget what true treasure looks like. It's easy. We're easily distracted. So at this point, the billionaire's mistress is crying. She starts crying. She goes, I just want to know love like that. I want to know real love. And he's like, look at me, baby. What do you mean? And then the lawyer's mistress, she starts crying. She says, oh, I want to fulfill my purpose. I want to do something like what you're doing. But I'm trapped. And I go, yeah, you are. You're trapped in a golden cage. It's beautiful, but it's a cage. I go, let's just open that door right now and let you out. You can fly like a dove and escape the trappings of this world. So now both these gentlemen are very upset with me. Their mistresses are about to run off. And he pulls out his wallet and his checkbook, and he's agitated. He goes, just tell me what you want. I'm going to write you a check. And I go, oh, sir, I didn't come here for your money. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. I don't want a dime. I want your heart. God wants your heart. Well, the tension in the room was palpable. He dismisses us all. My friend is upset with me. We left without a cent. But I planted a seed in that man's heart. I'm looking at the wheat that this artist has drawn. And that verse, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. And this man's all about accumulating it and hoarding it and building walls around his stuff and a moat around it. But any treasure in this world, it will rust, it will rust, it will mold. The moths will eat it. Thieves will come in and steal it. But you store your treasure in heaven, it is safe there. And on that day when you see him face to face, you have something to lay at his feet. When you see the evidence of his great love for you on every scar, you'll want something to lay at his feet that day. And so sometimes when I'm back in the States, you know, like people, they see pictures of where we live, and we're careful of what pictures we show. We don't show hungry, starving kids. But nevertheless, it's pretty rural, and life is pretty challenging. We have a chalkboard in our kitchen where we keep score on who catches the most snakes each month. We get about 30 to 40 snakes, deadly vipers. We have a bounty. We give a reward for each snake to encourage our staff to help us, because we have hundreds of kids on our property every day in our clinics and our schools, and we live right on the edge of a jungle. And, well, you guys know, black mambas, green mambas, 5 species of cobra, Mozambican spitting cobra. You know, you can't even get close to it. We have to distract it once dancing while someone else sneaks up behind it with a machete. And you just hope it doesn't turn around. But so people feel sorry. Like, don't you feel sorry for us? We're having the time of our lives. We're seeing God show up in miraculous ways. We're experiencing his presence in those difficult times. You think of the children of Israel when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness, into the desert. That's where Moses' tent of meetings, the tabernacle, was built. The presence of God is in those places. And we love the mountaintop experiences with Jesus. But it's in the valley of the shadow of death that he prepares a table for us. And I find him in ways in the hard times that I don't experience in the good times. So I actually kind of look forward to it now. I get bored when I go home to the States and start stirring up trouble. Because I'm not looking for safety or convenience. And just on the way to church this morning, it just struck me, the things I pray about all the time for my team and for our kids and such, that God keep us safe. Safe from the bullets that fly down the highway now and then. Safe from the snakes. Safe from the 3 Class 5 cyclones that have come through in the last 3 years. And it occurred to me that I don't think Paul ever once prayed to be safe. Instead, he prayed for courage, that he would boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when he was in Ephesus and Agabus, the prophet takes him aside with the leaders and they take his belt and bind him up. And they say, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you. You'll get thrown in prison. The prophecy was correct. Their interpretation was wrong. Paul says, I already know all this. Of course I'm supposed to go. The Lord's told me everywhere I go there's going to be trouble like this. Pray that I'll be bold, that I'll have courage. Think of Paul and Silas when they go to Philippi and they're arrested, they're beaten with rods, they're thrown in prison, and at midnight are they crying? No. Are they saying, oh God, rescue us? No. They're singing hymns. They're singing songs. They're in that cold dungeon. What do you think they sang on that night? Maybe it was this: whether by life or whether by death, I am for the Lord. They're in a terrible place. They're bleeding. It's cold. They're on a stone floor. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I am for the Lord. They don't know if they're going to be executed the next morning. What do you think they'd be praying for? Safety or comfort or convenience or crying? No, they're going, if I live, I live for the Lord. And if I die, I die for the Lord. So whether I live or whether I die, I am for the Lord. So Jesus is crucified. He's thrown into a tomb. He descends into hell. He rises up again and appears to his disciples. You could still see his scars. Said, Thomas, stick your hand right here in his side. Imagine how big that scar was, that a man could stick his hand in there and feel the heart of Jesus. I suppose Paul has a few scars too. Imagine when they stripped him to whip him with a cat of nine tails 5 times. Imagine that 5th time they strip him. Even his scars had scars. And still, he's not praying for safety or provision, or he's praying, Lord, I got to preach the gospel, the good news of God's great love for us. So on that day when I see Jesus face to face, I suspect that when we get in heaven, we'll meet all those saints who have gone before us. And we'll introduce ourselves. What's your name? Where are you from? Hey, how did you get here? You know, we do that at the mission field. I'm always happy when another American shows up because we speak the same language. We have the same body. The body language. You get a little lonely when you live in a foreign culture and a foreign language sometime. And I'll meet another American, and we're best friends just overnight. Where had I met them in my own country, I had nothing to do with them. But it's something familiar. And like, where are you from, and how did you get here? Well, one time, we're in this village that was right on the edge of a swamp. And at dawn and dusk, this huge cloud, black cloud of mosquitoes would arise. And we had all had malaria so many times. And so at dawn and dusk, we would always take shelter under a mosquito net and wait for them to settle down a bit. So I'm sitting under this mosquito net with a friend, and we're playing chess. And she had a candy bar that she was sharing with me. We were so broke in those days. So I'm eating this chocolate board. We're playing this game, and we started laughing, and I inhaled that chocolate. And I start choking on it. I'm really choking. And I think, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And I'm going to go to heaven. And Paul and Barnabas are going to say, well, how did you get here? And I'm going to say, I choked on chocolate. I'm like, get it out of me. I don't want that to be my testimony of how I got to heaven for all eternity. I go, no, I want to go out in a flame of glory. You know, that is not the testimony you want. I died in my sleep. I died because I was so incredibly obese, my heart just exploded. I died in my rocking chair. Like, I'm 65 this year, and people go like, oh, you're going to retire? I go, well, why would I do that? How boring would that be? I want to take, like, just what you shared, Mahesh, with just the bounty that God's given to me, financially, spiritually, emotionally, and I want to share it. I am so rich with God's mercy and grace and goodness that he has freely given me. And the Bible says, freely, freely you've received. Freely, freely give. I know the world thinks they hoard, you know, but it's in the giving that it multiplies. And I'm so glad the Apostle Paul left Israel. That had to be hard for him. He says, I'm a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was very proud of his citizenship and his pedigree, and the Lord calls him to the Gentiles. You know, the Galatians, they were just one step above slavery. They were called freedmen, very poor in every way imaginable. But he goes and he freely gives of the treasures he has in Christ to others. He's a highly educated scholar, a linguist, an amazing man, a brilliant man. And he's sewing goatskin tents in the marketplace just to get enough money to feed himself. And some people think if you're called by God that the windows of heaven will open up and shower you with resources. That didn't happen to Paul. And if anyone deserved it, it was him. Jesus already gave us everything we need to live in godliness and holiness and to share. So he's sewing these tents, carrying on the best he can. I kind of wonder how much farther he could have taken the gospel had he been resourced better. But he just, whatever he had, he freely gave. And that's what we do. Like, I am so unqualified. If you think of the natural abilities a missionary should have to be effective, I don't think I have any of them. Like, for my first few years, I smuggled Bibles in the communist and Muslim countries. I get lost everywhere I go. Think of it. You're in China. How do I read a Chinese map? You know? And I just go, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me. You know where the Christians are. And he would, through dreams, through just all kinds of different ways, we would find them, even when their own government authorities couldn't find them. And we would distribute our Bibles and share with them whatever we could, whatever we had, whatever we could. One time I was on my way to Romania. I started in Holland, and someone gave us a whole trunk load of children's shoes. Nicolai, I've been praying, would you take these with you? Yeah, we don't have a lot of room. We're in a vehicle. We have Bibles hidden. And shoes. And another lady gave us her wedding dress. Take this with you. I just think the Lord's going to show you who to give this to. So as we distribute the Bibles in Romania, this is during Cold War days. It was very dangerous. We're driving by, through the snow, by this chain link fence, and there's all these kids hanging on the fence, just in rags and barefoot. And I kept on driving. It didn't click. I got all these shoes in my car. So we kept on driving, going, I wonder what all those kids were doing. We get about a mile down the road, and we have a flat tire. And someone came to help us change our tire. We go, hey, we saw all these kids. And they go, that was an orphanage. We go, oh, right. Go back. Give them our shoes. And then the last place we were before we left the country, we were staying with a family, which was entirely illegal. It was a communist country. You had to stay in a tourist hotel where they watched you. But we spent this night with this family, and their daughter was getting married the next day. And we had this wedding dress that I'm going, like, what's this dress for? Until that last night. And she was still literally, like, she had been praying. She had nothing to wear to her own wedding. Just the way that God loves on people. You know that book, The Five Love Languages? Different ways people give and receive love. Sometimes it's through gifts or through quality time or words of encouragement or some with physical affection. There's many more. They left out chocolate. They left out coffee. They left out the braai. There's many ways to love on people. So it's, if we would just let go. The Lord gives us things, and then our human tendency is to hoard and secure it and build gates and keys and locks. I mean, when you're blessed financially, say you win the lottery, suddenly every relative you didn't even know you had comes out of the woodwork. As soon as you have something, people just, they want to be your best friend. So I get it. But the Lord is looking for those who won't hoard their talent, won't bury it in the ground, but will multiply it. And so that's what we do. And so I leave this billionaire's house with nothing. And But I planted a seed in his heart. And I don't know if it took root or not. And that's what I do. I just go about and I scatter seed here and there and leave the results to the Lord. And I fly to Atlanta, Georgia, where I'm meeting a friend and I'm speaking in their church. It was about this size. They had a great worship team. And it was my first time there. I want to make a great impression, all right? And the theme of the worship that morning was, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. And song after song, that was the theme. And I'm singing there, and I'm swaying with them all. And suddenly the Holy Spirit speaks to me. One word, and he just said, really? I go, well, yeah. I mean, I left my country and my job and my family, and I'm the missionary, and I'm the guest speaker today. I've surrendered all. But obviously, there's something he wants to pinpoint in my heart. It's like, okay, Lord, what is it? And Holy Spirit just starts to gently convict me of an area of bitterness in my heart, an unforgiveness that I was hanging on to, that I had not surrendered, I had not released. I had not released this person in my heart. And I had to let go of it, but it was a deep betrayal that resulted in the loss of some lives. And I was really struggling, and just then the pastor introduces me, and I'm supposed to come up and speak, but I just got this lump in my throat, you know, when you're just so emotional. And I thanked the worship team for the wonderful worship. And I go, I'm just convicted by the Holy Spirit right now, because I thought I had surrendered all, but there's something in my heart I hadn't. And I just told them about just this area of unforgiveness and bitterness, and I'm supposed to speak right now, but I think I just need to take care of some business. And so I just paused for a moment. And then I just wondered, after all this singing, I go like, hey, is there anyone here who actually has surrendered all? And the room is silent. And he says, well, how do we know? Well, hey, let's just talk about finances, Magesh. Because that's an easy thing to measure. Has anyone ever surrendered their whole bank account, their whole life savings? I mean, in the Bible, they did, the widow with the two mites. All she had to live on, she puts in the temple treasury. The Mary with the alabaster vial, a year's wages, lavishly, extravagantly pours it out on Jesus. So we have those examples, and Jesus celebrates those people, wherever even the disciples felt they were fools. So, well, let's just talk about tithing, 10%. How many tithe here? And about half the room raises their hand. And I go, so, because Jesus is the Spirit of truth, and he desires truth in the innermost parts, he's not happy with us when we tell a lie, but if we sing a lie, is it any different? Would Jesus rather not have 5 minutes of honest, truthful worship than a whole hour of hyperbole that's not even true? And so maybe we should rewrite that song, I Surrender All, and say, I surrender 10%. I surrender 10%. Some to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender some. It's true. I think the Lord would actually be more happy with that. Because when we sing these songs or preach these messages, we can kind of really feel good about ourselves in an area that's not even true. So a lady in the second row is sniffling a bit and says, well, what if we aspire to surrender all, but we're not quite there yet? Can we sing the song then? And I says, well, why don't we just say this? I aspire to surrender some. I aspire to surrender some. I haven't yet, but someday maybe. I surrender some. Or how about this? He surrenders all. She surrenders all. I might someday, maybe, maybe. He desires truth in the innermost parts. And so I'm up there supposed to speak on surrender when I hadn't surrendered at all. And I was so convicted, and you could hear a pin drop in the place. He can bless truth. And truth is, it's the truth that sets us free, right? It's not love, it's not joy, it's not peace that sets us free. All those virtues have a specific function. It's like, it's not the love of God that crushes Satan under the heel, it's the peace of God crushes Satan under the heel. It's the truth that sets us free. It's a little bit of a bitter pill sometimes, but it sets us free. And I think of those people in the Bible, we love the stories. I think of Moses, he has this encounter with God in the burning bush, and he leaves his family, he leaves his flocks, he leaves his crops, in obedience to God, goes back to Egypt with just his staff. And I think of Paul and the disciples in those days, and the miles they walked and the ships they took, and they could only take with them what they could carry on their backs. And so when the Lord began to call me to Mozambique specifically, I think, well, what supplies do I need? And the Lord just said, just a backpack, just what I could carry on my back. And I went there and slept in tents in the tribes, and then other people joined me along the way, because it was such a season in the country's life where they were open to the Lord. It was harvest time. Some countries, some cultures are so bound up, and it's like plowing fallow ground. And you plow the ground, and another will come and sow in tears, and then another will come and weed it and water it, and then the day of harvest will come. You cannot reap a crop where seed has never been sown. And it is that seed that falls into the ground and dies. That's the one that bears much fruit. Has anyone ever heard of Thomas Bilney or Hugh Latimer? I've never found anyone who's ever heard of them yet. Well, the Reformation, Luther's Reformation, was in 1555. And it spread to England about 30 years later, and England was becoming ablaze with the Reformation. And there was this man named Thomas Bilney, and he was a nobody guy. He was a little guy. In fact, his nickname was Little Bilney. And he went to his Catholic parish, but he began to hear about salvation through grace in Jesus Christ. And he prays to the Lord, God, I am but Little Bilney, and I will never do great things for thee, but give me the soul of that man, Hugh Latimer, who happened to be the parish priest. He's a very brilliant, articulate man, a very religious man, like Saul of Tarsus, but had no real relationship with the Lord. Little Bilney prays, give me the soul of that man, and he shall do great things for thee. So one day after Catholic Mass, Little Bilney goes to confession, and he tells Father Latimer, he says, I went to the priest, but they only gave me broken cisterns that held no water. And then they mocked my thirst. I was being crushed by the weight of my sin and guilt. But then I had a revelation of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, a free gift of God. And he explains his encounter with Jesus. Well, Father Latimer, this very learned, scholarly man falls on his knees and has an encounter with Jesus Christ. So he joins the Reformation. He's preaching throughout England and comes into relationship with the bishop of the Reformation. They're preaching during the time of King Henry VIII. Remember him? He had a bad habit of hacking off his wife's heads. So Henry VIII has him and this bishop arrested, thrown in prison, beaten, sentenced to death. And they're being taken to the stake. They're going to be burned at the stake in front of town. Ridley, Bishop Ridley, So as they're going to the stake, Hugh Latimer says to the bishop, Ridley, he says, play the man, Ridley. Today we will set a fire in England. We will light a candle that shall never be forgotten. They were, of course, that incandescent candle. But their testimony of what they had done inspired so many people. Maybe you've heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs that was written in that time, where so many who were clinging to Jesus were burned at the stake, all their family, everything taken from them, and yet they would not recant of their faith. John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland or I will die," was inspired by Little Bilney and so many others. Hudson Taylor, who came to Africa. No, I'm sorry. That was David Livingstone, wasn't it? Hudson Taylor went to China. But there's a whole list of world changers that descended through the ages because of the testimony or the obedience of Little Bilney. And maybe you feel like Little Bilney. I'm just nobody. No one knows who I am. But you just share what you have with your neighbor, with your classmate, with your workmate. You take of the mercy and the goodness and the love and the grace, whatever area the Lord has blessed you in, and you freely share it. And if you're afraid of rejection, and well, we all get that, pray for boldness. Pray for courage, and the Holy Spirit will give it to you. We have such a collection of testimonies like that through this word. But if you think of those people in the New Testament days, they didn't even have the Bible in their language. There wasn't even a New Testament then. They wrote it, right? We have the Bible in our mother tongue. We have wealth and resources they didn't even dream of. And we have 2,000 years of church history to encourage us. So how can we, who have so much more, give less? When I see Paul, I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, but when I see those saints who have gone before us, I don't want to be ashamed before them. And we sang it today. Why? Why would we suffer loss? Because he's worthy. He is so worthy. And when you catch just a glimpse of the beauty of his holiness, you don't want to blink for fear of losing sight of him again. If you catch just the fragrance of his presence, you want to hold that one breath in your lungs forever. Solomon had some kind of revelation of God, and he was the richest man, the Bible says, the richest man who ever lived or ever would live. He had it all wealth and power and prestige. And he says it's vanity, a meaningless chasing after the wind. And Paul in Philippians 3, for a man of his day, he had it made. Pharisee of Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, high priest endorsement, a Roman citizen when Rome ruled the world. And he counted it as dung, as rubbish, not even something to offer up to the Lord. He had this encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything. So I guess I have a suspicion that the things we really want in life, I think we get what we want. And so I want to want rightly. I don't want to waste my desires on trinkets, on things that have no eternal significance. They say you can't take it with you when you die, when you go to heaven. And it's true in this material world, there's nothing we can take with us. We don't even get our body until later when it's resurrected again. We can take our relationships, though. I want to see people there in heaven before the throne that I led to the Lord. People that whose whole eternity now is different because I obeyed, I went, and shared Jesus with them. These disciples, they had an encounter with Jesus. The fishermen, Peter, James, John, they left their nets to follow Jesus. Matthew
left his tax collecting business. They left their families, they left comfort and convenience, and they followed Jesus. There's a verse in Revelation I love. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I want to be among them. I want my worship to be authentic. I want to have true treasure to offer up to him on that day. I don't want to be among those who, with the smell of smoke on their garments, that barely squeak into heaven by the skin of their teeth. I think of the thieves, the two thieves on the cross. And the one realized, goes, oh my gosh, I'm getting what I deserved. So he's acknowledging what he has done. And he just says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, you'll be with me today in paradise. But he would be among those who just got in by this. Do you say that here, by the skin of your teeth? I have never met anyone with skin on their teeth yet. But I want to see a big smile on Jesus' face on that day. And I hear people say, well, I just want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. I go like, I don't. And they're surprised. They go, well, what do you want to hear? And I go, I want to hear him say, come up here and sit on my lap, honey. We're the bride of Christ. It's when that kind of relationship, a husband-wife relationship, is one in which you surrender all. It's the kind of relationship you get very real with one another. You get naked with one another. He's offered himself to that kind of relationship. He's coming back as a bridegroom. But I think there will be some in heaven that know him as Savior, but not as friend. Or some people, they go, oh, I want Jesus to be Savior of my life, but I want to be Lord of my life. Or I want to be a friend of Jesus, but not a lover of Jesus. And I think we get what we want. So I want it all. I want everything Jesus has offered. But it's going to cost me something. But he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. So I want you just to take a moment and think, have you surrendered all? Or what is it? What treasure that you're holding back? And maybe it's not something esteemed as a treasure. Maybe it's a vice, a sin. Maybe it's a bondage to alcohol or to porn or something. You haven't surrendered it. Or an area of bitterness against someone else in your heart that you have not freely surrendered to all. Because it's not just about all our benefits. It's about all means all. It's everything. What is it you haven't laid at his feet and trusted him with? How can you take your level of relationship that you have with him right now to the next level? Remember when Jesus, just before he died and went to heaven, he says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. He's coming back for a bride. The Bible speaks about those before the throne. It says, then I looked and I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands before the throne, and they're giving thanks. I think they're saying, oh, thank you, God, I made it. I want to be closer to Jesus. I don't want to just be lost in those crowds. I don't want to hear him say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, as good as that is. I want more than that because he's offering more. He says, count the cost when we come to follow him. And we see the disciples, many of them, Paul launches out, and some forsook him along the way. They go, man, this is too tough. This is too hard. I don't think Jesus is worth it. what Paul knew. And I don't know what Paul experienced when he's taken up to the third heaven. He doesn't tell us, but I believe him. He came back an entirely different man who didn't treasure the things he used to. So what is it right now? Just take a moment to present your heart before him and say, Lord, is there something that I'm holding back? Is there some area of fear or doubt, a doubt of your goodness, something I'm not trusting you with? What's your alabaster box or vial? What is your two mites? If you could see Jesus right now, would you wash his feet with your tears and dry them with your hair? Jesus always affirms radical generosity. That alabaster vial, the disciples criticized her for that waste. And Jesus said to them, to the disciples, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me. And wherever the gospel goes, this story will go with it. He didn't say that of healing the sick or raising the dead. This radical display of love so touched his heart that he married it to the gospel. So Lord, help us to find ways to assess your value more rightly. Help us to resist being distracted by the trinkets in the world. Every one of us here right now, we're here because we've tasted the sweetness of your mercy and your love and your goodness. Show us ways that we can love you back, that we can demonstrate to you our love and devotion. I pray that everyone in this room will have true treasure to lay at your feet on that day. And I pray that none here will carry a testimony throughout eternity that they choked on chocolate. Amen. Thank you, guys. So good to be back with you.